Turn to 2 Peter, chapter 2. Seventeen through 19, as we take just a little piece of this extended theme in Peter. This is the word of the Lord through His servant, the Apostle Peter. Speaking again of the apostates, the false teachers, he writes, "These are waterless springs and mists driven by a storm. For them the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved. For speaking loud boasts of folly, they entice by sensual passions of the flesh those who are barely escaping from those who live in error. They promise them freedom, but they themselves are slaves of corruption. For whatever overcomes a person, to that he is enslaved." And that's the word of the Lord. If you have had the blessing of growing up in a covenant home in a Christian family, you've perhaps been spared much heartache through your life. You have sinned. But you perhaps have been spared by some of the more really interesting conversion stories. The straying and the wandering, or the depths of perversion and sin to which make for those testimonies that seem the only good kind of testimony is one when one has done something really publicly awful and horrendous and then has come back. Well, that's not true. Everyone's testimony is of salvation by grace through faith. But you've been preserved through perhaps some of the greater challenges of those who have not grown up in a Christian home. But understand that growing up, whether in a Christian home or whether coming to the Lord later, in your Christian walk, boredom is a dangerous thing. Getting to a point where things lack interest, where the old story isn't so great, grace isn't so amazing anymore, it just seems so common that we would have it, that we would pray, repent, be forgiven, that we would sin, repent, be forgiven, is just a cycle. It's just something we're caught up in. It lacks, the forgiveness lacks the power. We lack the ability to be in wonder and awe every time God shows us mercy. There's a danger to boredom. It is in those times of boredom where we open ourselves up to easy deception, where false teachers tickling the ear, tickling the fancy, exposing perhaps some heretofore unknown aspect of God's relationship with His people that somehow the rest of church history missed, may intrigue you, may get you out of the boredom of the same old, same old. One would think with 66 books of the Bible, we would never be bored. Yet it happens as believers come to that place. Well, Peter, again, is dealing with these false teachers and these apostates, and he's highlighting that nothing good comes from them. Nothing good comes from them. We had, growing up, a neighbor who was, according to my parents, off limits. This was a neighbor with whom you could never find anything good. Tying your boat to his ship is only going to lead to trouble, and it did time and time again, as we didn't take our parents' warnings and really commands seriously enough to keep us out of it. But nothing good could come from him. His family was such, as recent conversations with my mother came to point out, that his family was such, we always knew they were tied to the mob. We always knew that. I mean, that was simply obvious to us. But other circumstances and things going in the background of that family, which we as kids did not know, but our parents knew. I said, it is not good for you to hang out with them. Peter says these false teachers, these apostates, are waterless springs, mists driven by storms. There's something attractive about it. We'll look at some of that in a moment. But they're not what they seem to be. They're springs, and what one would expect from a spring is fresh water. Now, one would expect water that is gurgling up from the ground, one that comes from that place that is filtered through the layers and layers of the earth, that comes to you as something that would be safe to drink. It would be refreshing to you, and you could, with great confidence, with great expectation, go to them. It is this aspect of expectation that makes them more dangerous. Peter's words here are a huge warning for us. They are springs. There's something about them. But you do not get what you expect. You do not get what you hope to find when you hitch up to them. They set themselves up as experts. One might think that you would find enlightenment through false teachers. That you might find a better way of life, a more interesting way of life at least. That you might find more freedom. In fact, he talks about that. They promise freedom, but they themselves are slaves. They are myths, too, driven by a storm. Whether this is indicative of the thought that with the mists, with the morning fog, comes a humidity that might bring some pleasing, gentle rain to fall upon the soil, to water your crops, or whether it's just an indication of a mist as just an innocent little cloud hovering near to the ground. It's just a mist and nothing more. When Peter says, in reality, it is driven by a storm. It is a tempest rather than just a foggy fall, autumn morning, or spring, for that matter. Some of the greatest and well-known universities are staffed with professors of religion who, while being ordained, are springs without water. A young student would be very disappointed. Hopefully, they'd learn the disappointment soon enough. If they go to drink from the well of truth there, you're not going to be refreshed. It is empty. We have in our own day, as throughout the church, history of the church, attacks on everything that is good and valuable in our faith. Everything that is good and particularly powerfully comforting to us and strengthening of us is held out under contempt, or we are taught that we just don't understand it properly. There are attacks on the church itself. Attacks on the value of a church. Attacks that say something along the lines of, you can have your own personal private religion with God, and who is the church to tell you otherwise? You don't need to have to get up that early on a Sunday morning to gather with God's people. It doesn't make you a bad Christian if you don't worship with God's people. You have that private time. You can do that. You can lift your prayers to God. You can have that personal relationship any way you may like it. We have attacks on justification. That is, we have attacks on the very thing that is so dear to us, that the righteousness that God requires in order to live with Him is a gift. It's Christ's righteousness. It's imputed to us. That which is most precious is attacked. We ought to pray that an attack against that, we would be unwilling to give it up. that a Christian would see right through those things and say, I am unwilling to take any other righteousness than the righteousness of Christ. Yet, it is offered that, well, Paul really didn't mean justification by grace alone through faith alone, but justification, meaning you can actually just come into the outward people of God. Justification is something that makes you puts you in a position to where you can be righteous. It sets you up for a good chance of pleasing God. There's practical deism everywhere. This from the 17th, Matthew Tyndall wrote this, quoting a deist. As God can require nothing of us but what makes for our happiness, so He can forbid us the things only which tend to our hurt. Listen to that. If you think of what is passed over for Christianity, listen to how this is phrased. As God can require nothing of us but what makes for our happiness, so He can forbid us the things which only tend to our hurt. You think, that's deep. It's not true. God does not only exist to help us to enjoy life. That's not His existence is not wrapped up in our happiness. Christ has come to teach us how to work for God's glory and how to be interested in others' happiness. That God may forbid of us or withhold from us things that would really, really make us happy. Has God withheld from you something you think would make you really, really happy? Yeah. Yeah. Has God in His providence brought to you things that have not tended towards your happiness? Has He brought suffering in His providence to your life? Has God done that? He has done that. He has brought things, wearisome, troubling things to your life. And He knew they wouldn't make you happy in this sense. He knew they wouldn't make you happy. And He didn't do it for your hurt. He is seeking a greater good than your temporary delight. These promises of fresh water, these promises of gentle rains, these promises of harmless religion are found to be in the history of the church in our own day, storms and poison. One day I asked two campus ministers. I was at my church in South Carolina and asked two different campus ministers at two different universities, because I was interested. I was interested why they did what they did and because I thought it's a good ministry. Ministering to college students, there's a lot of confusion. If you can get in there, you can teach them, you can grow them, you can give them discernment to get through their college years. This is what I learned, both independently. Both responded in words like this. My job is, what I intend to do, my objectives are to teach the students that Christians can have fun too. That Christians can have fun too. I was hoping for a better answer. Because it is, and it's an enormous ministry to be able to get involved in the lives of college students. To most young college students away from home, there are a lot of other pursuits that accomplish the goals of fun than Christianity. But But false teachers have and continue to fill us with the notion that Christianity needs cultural approval before it can be relevant. Now, we're taught that the world must accept our means for us to be relevant. That the world must give us the okay to teach Jesus the way we teach Jesus. They were trying to drink water from empty springs and fine rain and mists moved by the storm. And Peter saw that happening in the churches. He saw people looking to those false teachers with eyes that said refreshment. And Peter knew what they would find. Well, what's the draw? We need to ask, why would people see them as springs? Why would they have this show of being something other than poison or being other than a tempest and storm? What is it about it? Why would people see or think there might be freedom in regard to the false teachers and what they're offering? Because it does say, again, that they promise freedom. But they themselves are slaves. So let's think of a couple things. It's really a good question. If our children certainly were being led astray by someone, we would want to know what the hook is, what they were seeing in it. So what is this spring? Well, Christianity requires effort to live. Do you agree? Does Christianity require some effort? Sanctification, does it require some effort from us, or some movement, some activity? Now, yes, it does, not alone. It's not us doing it all by ourselves, but certainly it requires some effort to live the Christian life. It requires a constant discernment, constant attentiveness, the practice of certain habits that we develop in our lives that sometimes we can stop off of and leave those habits, and for a while it leads us astray. But it does require those things. It requires humility. It requires gathering together with God's people and not isolating oneself from them. So working out our salvation is not easy, Paul says, with fear and trembling. Paul understood this working out your salvation isn't just a matter of picking up the daisies that are just laying on the ground. You just walk by and you just grab them. You're just walking through the field and you're just grabbing strawberries and blueberries and apples and peaches. And this is like the Christian life. It's just so easy. You just grab. You reach out, and there's an orange or an apple. It's hardly work. Paul says, with fear and trembling, we do that. It's challenging. Sin has to be fought daily. But sanctification is often the area that is the step off to false teaching. You think, well, justification has been attacked. Justification is attacked, too, because sanctification is attacked. Think about this. If you can be convinced, if you were to be convinced, that sanctification is like a job, a job from which everyone wants a vacation now and then. Right? Sanctification is the kind of thing that you figure after you've put 20 years into it, you can retire. Right? And everyone wants to just get to the point where they can retire, enjoy life without the hassle of working out their salvation with fear and trembling. And if sanctification can be portrayed as such a hardship or as such an imposition upon your life, We just want students to know they can have fun, because we all know that living the Christian life and having to walk in righteousness is no fun at all. There's no fun in living righteously. Especially when you consider that the particular kinds of destructive tendencies of these teachers was in the realm of immorality, the indulgence of the flesh. All right? We can see how this kind of thing would work itself out. withhold what? Why would God keep you from that? So, you slightly shift the teaching of sanctification, which says it is work, but God is at work in you to willing to do His good pleasure. So while it may not be just walking by and grabbing the fruit that just bows to you and the limbs just bow themselves down and you're just happily walking and gathering, you may have to reach up. You may have to grab a ladder. You may have to bend down. You may have to go through a lot of bad stuff before you reach a real good strawberry. And it may be under the hot, hot sun. Yet you will have fruit. It's the promise to Adam when the curse came. It said, you will eat, but it'll be toil. But you can eat. And the grace of sanctification is that, yes, things will be hard, but you're going to eat. You're going to change. You're going to grow. You're going to bear fruit. That slight shift from a spiritual view of sanctification, a proper view of sanctification, to where it's just drudgery and hardship. Where the goal of holiness is just an unfair demand. It is unfair, it is unjust, God is too demanding, overly critical, and unforgiving. In light of this, a slight little change in that, the offer of refreshment through pleasing the flesh is inviting. So someone who will come and say to you, you can have that and this. You can have the blessings of a religion. You can have the blessings of spiritual growth and even a place where one is near and close to God and still have all those things, you see. And it might be, as was the problem of some false teachers, saying that, look, if you're already saved, if you're already sins are already forgiven, nothing is withheld from you. Paul lamented to the Galatians, and Paul was weary of what he heard from the Galatians. He said, "Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Is that really what's come of you?" he said. "Have you, who have been taught spiritual things of justification and sanctification, if you have started on your way through faith in Jesus Christ alone, now going to perfect yourself by deeds in the flesh?" Or in the case of these false teachers, by just the pleasure of the flesh. Well, more than that, Peter says, "They speak in loud boasts of folly, they entice by sensual passions of the flesh." What an enticement. If someone tells you, sure, you can be that and have all these other things. Well, they speak arrogantly, he says. The more they speak, the more puffed up they feel, the more certain of themselves they appear. To themselves, they are the center of truth. And when people get to, people are drawn to confident people, right? People are drawn to confident people. And so when people are taught how to be a good public speaker or how to be a leader, one of the things you exert confidence in yourself. You show that you are completely convinced by what you're saying. And you're absolutely certain it'll work in their life. And if you can exude that confidence, and this, as Peter exposes it, as just pride, loud boasts of folly. But you say it often enough, and people are going to begin to think, maybe they know what they're talking about. They speak arrogantly. They're self-assured. They speak vanity. What they speak does not have real meaning and purpose. Like those who preach, "Do not touch, do not taste," and claim that asceticism is the way to spirituality. It is futile. the draw. The draw in all of this is the flesh. What is it, an unregenerate man that governs his actions? And even in we who are regenerate, what wars against the spirit? The flesh. And the flesh sometimes seems attractive. So they take their aims, we are told here, at recent converts, those who are just barely escaping. Those who, as it's understood, this likely refers to the young believer who has just come to Christ. And there's so much that they are yet to be taught about the Christian life. They've just come to understand the goodness of God's grace. And then they're swept up by these false teachers because they are still so near to those sensual habits and that lifestyle that they knew before. They are still so close. They are taken in. They are enticed. The false teachers set out the bait, something desirable, not to the spirit, but to the flesh. What is our defense in these things? Well, the first is to know it's a spiritual battle. To know and expect battles. To know and expect that there will be somewhere in the world of Christianity, there will be false teachers. Now, we tend to, we ought to be very thankful for the confession of faith. We ought to be thankful for the examinations that go on in presbyteries that examine men for ministry. But people do go off the deep end. There are spiritual battles. The OPC was founded on the understanding that there was a battle to be fought, and it was fought. They had to fight it. They couldn't let the false teaching just go on and on and on. It was destructive to the whole church. So before it could lay waste to the whole of everything, they were kicked out. But they fought the battle. They fought the battle. So this is something that happens in the Christian church. There will be false teachers and there will be apostates. So know that there is a spiritual battle, first of all. Know what true freedom really is. This is what the Westminster Confession, chapter 20, tells us about Christian liberty. The liberty which Christ hath purchased for believers under the gospel consists in their freedom from the guilt of sin, the condemning wrath of God, the curse of the moral law, and in their being delivered from this present evil world, bondage to Satan and dominion of sin, from the evil of afflictions, the sting of death, the victory of the grave, and everlasting damnation, as also in their free access to God and their yielding obedience unto Him, not out of slavish fear, but a childlike love and willing mind. I tell you what, if we hold to that, if we just listen as that draws from God's Word and fills us with a proper understanding of where our liberty is, we will not seek it through false teachers. We will not seek to feed the flesh. We will not see freedom as being able to do what we want to do. We won't see it there. Compare what you want to do. And the language is also beautiful. Free access to God. What would you give up for free access to God? Or what could lead you away from free access to God? What could lead you away from that? Yielding obedience unto Him, not out of slavish fear, but childlike love and willing mind. What would take you out of a position of your relationship to being God, with God as being that of child, son, daughter, to father? And move you over to slavish fear. If you were to think right now in your seat, do you see anything as being so precious, as so desirable as you were willing to give up that relationship of child to father, an obedience not out of slavish fear, but of childlike love. Is there anything that can take you out? We think, well, right now I can't think of anything. Know there is a spiritual battle. Know what true freedom really is. Seek to be under teachers committed to Scripture. Seek to be under that. If you don't know the person talking on the radio, do some research before you listen. Just do a little research. Just kind of find out where they're from, what their background is. You know, they may be fine. It may be what you're listening to is just a solid, good teaching. But you ought to know. Now, if you're going to read a book, pick a book up at the Christian bookstore, or someone tells you, I just read this great Christian book. And I think you should read it. Read some reviews. Show some discernment. We talk a lot about doctrine. But right doctrine is simply an expression of the glory of God and what He's revealed. And has God really revealed Himself to be dry and dull and boring? Has God really revealed Himself to be unfair, unjust, who somehow delights in His heavenly throne to see us simply do without, when He could just as easily snap His fingers and say, go ahead, do what you want to do? Does God relish the thought that He can, by His own whimsical ways, withhold from us something we desire from our hearts, and He just does so out of some capricious will? It's right doctrine that teaches us differently about God. It's right understanding, not only of who He is, but what He has done through Christ. These things, the language even we use of justification, sanctification, glorification, all these things when we think of our salvation and how it came to pass and sovereignty and all that is not just dull doctrine to keep us enslaved to one path of life that others may disagree with. It is the beautiful, wondrous expression that is found in God's Word of His glory and His majesty and His greatness and how wonderful He really, really is and how worthy of praise He is and how just and righteous that He is and full of mercy. What can a false teacher and apostate offer you that is as great as that? What can they offer you that compares with what you have when you know what you have? A fool and his money, easily parted. You know how it is. When you went to college, did you get like 10 mailings, offers of credit cards? Did that happen to you? Right? As soon as you get out the door, it's Capital One and everyone. They're just offering you credit cards and credit cards. In fact, you could buy a car because, you know, they'll finance there. You can have everything you want when you get to this point because everyone's willing to offer you credit to get it. Those seeking love and seeking attention offered counterfeits. Young men, young ladies who seek the romance they've always read about and thought about, maybe dreamt about, are told it can be found where it really can't be found. Those seeking friendships are offered slavery to one with a smile and a handshake. Before they know it, they're in a cult. We're not talking about the compounds you hear about. There are religions that are cults. Peter, I think, as he's drawing us through these false teachers, as he mentions them being springs and he talks about them being mists, it would be helpful to us to answer a couple questions honestly. What don't you like about the Christian life? Sometimes those things kind of bounce around in our heads. We have jealousies of unbelievers and things, and usually we can suppress them. But as you've been walking in your Christian life, are there things you don't like about the Christian life? Answer that question, then discern whether you really understand the Christian life. It may be the thing you don't like about the Christian life has nothing to do with the Christian life. Or if it's properly understood, then repent of it. Because whatever it is you don't like about the Christian life, the real Christian life, there is someone who will offer you something different. What do you covet? What is it that you covet? Whatever it is you may be coveting, there is someone to offer it to you. Did you know that? Whatever it is that you covet, there is someone to offer it to you and couch it in terms that seem harmless. It seems harmless. It's just a mist. It seems like there's freedom there. But there is no water. There is no refreshment, and there is no freedom in what false teachers and apostates offer. There is no freedom when you pursue what you covet. There is no life, there is no refreshment when you find a life outside of Christ. There is only what Paul says comes to these. Gloom of utter darkness. It's gloom of utter darkness. I think, in fact, I am sure, if you take the time to understand the Christian life properly, you take the time to understand it from God's Word, you will find refreshment. You will find refreshment. You really, really will find freedom. Because that's the only place it's really, really offered. Let's pray. Lord our God, we confess that we find some parts of the Christian life to be, we might from time to time think them unfair. We might covet what appears to be freedom among our neighbors, among our friends and co-workers. Father, sometimes we just don't understand what you're doing with us. And we pray that you would just lead us back. We don't desire to be rebellious. We're just weak. We don't want to be willful. We don't want to apostatize. We don't want to get into all of that. But we need protection. We want to grow in righteousness, but we need to be reminded that you're at work in us. You're at work in us. We don't want to, Lord, reject a salvation that is free through faith in Christ. It's just sometimes, Father, we feel like we ought to have done more. And Father, that's a confession. That is not a pious description of our great love for you, that we think we ought to have done more for our justification. It is, Lord, forgive us. Mature us, grow us, protect us. Help us to drink from the right fountain. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.